Stand up here or stand down there. I figure there's more to hide behind up here, and so this would be fine. The topic that has been chosen for this week's summer series lesson is a fairly ominous title. It is Satan, the Source of Darkness. Now, it's not a title from a cheesy horror movie in the 80s or 90s. It is a little counterintuitive in its title that we don't often think of darkness as having a source. We think of light as having a source coming from something, somewhere, the lights in our ceiling, the sun in the sky, whatever. But light has a source. We don't think of darkness that way most of the time. Unfortunately, we think of darkness, as more of a state of there being an absence of light. And while that's true in our physical world, it's not exactly the way that the Bible uses that analogy. In Genesis 1, verses 2 through 5, where we see the creation taking place, or have the account of the creation event, verse 2 says, "The earth was void and without form, and there was darkness over the face of the deep." Very familiar, hopefully. Verse 3 says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 4 says, "He saw the light and saw that it was good, and separated the light from the dark." Verse 5, "He called the light day and the dark night." We're hopefully familiar with that because that's the basis on which we run most of our lives, days and nights. But in this case, this is a key example that's used throughout the Bible to describe over and over again our relationship with God. This physical creation is emblematic of our spiritual condition, that idea of light and dark. And in this illustration, both have a source. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness." John 8, verse 12 says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus' words. Acts 26, verse 18, Paul recounting his conversion story and what Jesus told him his new job was, effectively. He said it was to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. So it's, again, easy to see that in this illustration that the Bible uses so frequently, that light equals God and darkness equals Satan. In the title of this lesson, Satan, the Source of Darkness, whether we think of it that way instinctively or not, that's the illustration. Light is God, darkness is Satan. And the world around us kind of disagrees with that. The world around us has a few variations on their idea of Satan, of what Satan is or who Satan is. Some would tell us that it's not real. Satan's just a comic figure, the big horns and the tail and red pitchfork. It's a Halloween costume. It's nothing significant and nothing of consequence. Others on the other end of misinformation would tell us that Satan is an all-powerful evil source, that Satan is the equal to God, but evil instead of good. Some would tell us that Satan is just a personification of the dark forces of nature, the negative aspects of our existence. All of these have the same thing in common. They de-identify the true nature of Satan. They misidentify what Satan is and what the Bible tells us that Satan is and does, and removes a moral context from the idea of the darkness and the sin that Satan brings and propels. All of those ideas tend to mitigate the threat that the Bible clearly depicts for us. Joey used a quote a few weeks ago, I think, from a movie in the 90s saying that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince us that he never existed. And that's much of what the world around us would have us believe about Satan. The idea, the person, the thing, whatever they call it. That it doesn't really exist, it's not really a concept, and it's not of any consequence to us in our physical lives. Well, that assessment of Satan, that idea, that understanding of Satan, brings with it certain consequences. Because again, remember our first exposure to the idea of darkness and light in Genesis, each have a source. God brought light. God is light. And in the other reference verses we cited, Satan is equated with darkness. If we misidentify what Satan is and call him anything other than what the Bible calls him, we get to see his effects, whether we realize it, admit it, or know it or not. With the world's assessment of Satan, our society gets to feel what he brings. Gets to feel that darkness he is the source of. A separation from God, an elimination of moral consequence, and unfortunately, what you don't have to look very far in any piece of news media you want to see. The easy illustrations, as we hopefully are familiar with, but I'll reiterate them because they are evidence of this darkness that Satan is the source of. A failure of our society to put the right value on life. I think we've used a couple of statistics in months past, and these are old numbers, but in 2005, the statistics on abortion in this country were something like 3,000 per day, and 53 million since 1973. I found that a little hard to swallow, so I looked another place and found the same numbers. More deaths than we have endured in every military conflict the United States has ever been involved in. And an equal number of deaths on a daily basis has happened during the 9/11 attacks. That should be horrifying. Should be disgusting to us. Not because I'm saying that you support that kind of thing, but you're part of that society. I'm part of that society. That's the nation that we live in. That's the time that we live in. And though we are to be a peculiar and special people separate from the world around us, we're still part of that society. I guess the question is, what impact are we having? What are we doing about it? Another easy, again, low-hanging fruit. Economic skill is ranked by something like 75% of those surveyed as a more important character or a more important factor for a political leader than moral character or morals at all or character at all. We're more concerned with the finances of a person and the financial skill of a person than we are with his morals, his character, his desire to do good and please God. Our modesty standards in this country, in this time, are set more by Hollywood and the world around us, music industry and the movie industry, than they are by God's standards. Our schools promote the ideas of evolution and humanism and relativism rather than anything based on a creationist theory or a moral standard that is immutable. These are all parts of our society. In recent years, we've seen the general removal of not all things religious, but all things based in Christianity from public life. I suggest to you that these things that are present in our world, in our time, in our neighborhoods, in our society, our country, these are the product of the darkness that a misunderstanding of Satan brings. Proverbs 14:34 said, again, I hope you are familiar with every verse I quote tonight, or cite tonight. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We've got a pretty good understanding of that if we're honest and realistic. Psalm 9, verse 17, all nations that forget God will return to Sheol, or will return to the grave. I'm referencing the English Standard Version tonight and probably paraphrasing a couple of things. So forgive me if it doesn't read exactly the way the version you're looking at does. But righteousness exalts a nation, and a sin is a reproach to any people. We see all around us that fact coming true, and we should be able to identify that evil, that darkness that is amongst us and in our time and our place, our society, our country, has a direct and real source, and that is Satan. Introspective questions, and this topic, this lesson is full of rabbit holes to run down, so if I get lost, I'll be back. The introspective question to ask yourself, I think, is where are we in terms of doing what Matthew 5, verse 14 and following tell us to? You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. You can draw some reverse conclusions here, that if your house is dark, there's no light on a stand. You can also easily relate that to our time and our place. If there's darkness in our time and in our place, then there's no light on a stand. Now, while we, again, are to be peculiar, a special and purposeful people set apart from the world, sometimes we might set ourselves too far apart, and our light is not shining bright enough to overshadow the death statistics I cited, the lack of care about morality in our leadership, or the concern that we should have about what's being taught to our kids. If those things are true, which we know they are because we see them and we feel them, and we smell them because they stink. We know they're true, then something else must be lacking. And it's not too hard to see that the thing that's lacking is the light that we're supposed to be, the light that God created. The worldly view of Satan gets us what we got, and it gets us where we are. The biblical version of Satan warns us against the things that get us here. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 describes Satan as a lion roaming around, roaring, seeking whom he may devour. If you've ever been to a big cat park, you kind of probably have a context for that. I got to visit one in Indiana, and they're in cages, but it really doesn't matter. They'll still scare you. You still recognize that you're made out of meat when you're walking through there, because they are fierce, they are vicious, and there's a reason they're called the king of the jungle. It's because they are mighty. And that is the illustration of what Peter says Satan is. He's a roaring lion roaming around looking to who he can eat, who he can devour. 1 Timothy 3:7 says that he sets traps and snares, that he lays in wait. He sets us up and looks to catch us. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, warns us to not be outwitted by Satan and not be ignorant of his designs. Ephesians 6, verse 16 says to take up our shield of faith that we may quench the fiery darts that he throws at us. And verses 13 through 17 in that same chapter depict the whole armor of God, every piece designed and described for our defense and defeat of he who would attack us, the darkness that Satan propels. These biblical descriptions of Satan are not of an all-powerful, evil God of something or another that can defeat anything, nor are they the description of something that is of no consequence, a fiction of our imagination or a cartoon. But they are a description of a foe with tactics, with methods, with cunning, with deliberate intentions. They're a description of a hunter, but a hunter that can be can be defeated. It is not an insurmountable effort, an insurmountable obstacle to deal with and repel Satan. It's just hard. It is with preparation. It is with knowledge of strategies and tactics of this enemy that the Bible warns us and prepares us to do battle with and deal with him. That's why 2 Timothy 2 verse 15 says, study to show yourself approved, that you won't have a need to be ashamed, that you will be able to rightly divide, rightly use the word of truth, rightly use God's word to defend yourself, to ward off, to avoid being outwitted and caught in snares and traps. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, anyone who thinks he stands, be careful lest he falls. Our pride is probably one of the biggest tools used against us. I have a friend, an older lady in the church in Indiana that I've grown up around and have a great deal of respect for, but have heard this misguided phrase from her mouth. I don't think elder Christians, meaning Christians of many years, have as much problem with temptation as young Christians do. I'd be very cautious about saying that, especially if you've read that verse any time lately when you're saying that. We all have the opportunity to be tempted. We all have the same human frailties, and we all need the same kind of preparation to ward off Satan and the darkness that he wields towards us. Anyone, doesn't say young or old, it says anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That's hopefully why we're here tonight, to be sharpened. That verse reminded me of a phrase an old employer made or said to me in terms of practice. We've all heard the phrase, practice makes perfect. He said, that's not really true. Perfect practice makes perfect. Incorrect practice just makes you more incorrect. As we look at and consider the world around us, what to do about it, how to function in it, how to ward off this darkness that Satan is the source of, we need to practice. We need to sharpen each other. We need to improve our skills. We need to improve our ability to detect, understand, and avoid that which is being inflicted upon us. And if you don't think this darkness is being inflicted upon us, you're not reading the news. You're not paying attention to what's going on in this world. Verse 11 of Ephesians 5. Take no part in the unfruitful ways of darkness, but instead expose them. I chose these four verses of reference for the sake of emphasizing the preparation we need to make, the time we need to spend, and the focus we need to have. Because ignorance is not bliss, and a failure to understand the rules does not mean we are not going to lose or win the game. We must understand that there are only two sides to this equation. The illustration in Genesis only depicts two things, darkness and light. There's no conversation about the gray area in between. In fact, the only statement to any relevance to that idea is that God separated the two. He put them in separate places. He made them differently, defined them differently, and only accepts that which he accepts. Again, that reference to 1 John 1, verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. So as we prepare to defend ourselves, as we prepare to be on the right side of this battle, we've got to think about a few things. One, number one, recognize that we have an enemy. Again, the best trick ever, convince us he doesn't exist. He certainly does. The proof is all around us. So understand that we have an enemy. Two, we need to understand what his tactics are and what his goals are. Those two are easily depicted in the Bible. John 8, verse 44 says he is the father of lies. Revelation 9, verse 19 says that Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, is what he refers to him as. His nature is falsehood. He only speaks truth to deceive. Therefore, his chief enemy is truth. He opposes God's word. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14 says that he disguises himself as an angel of light. That is the essence of deceiving. I guess the question I would ask you to pose for yourself is, what is it we're deceived by? What is it that we toy around with? What is it that we have the attitude, oh, it's not that bad? Where do you draw your lines morally? Are you putting them in the same place God does? Or are you believing part of the lie? Are you thinking we can possibly serve a little bit of two masters, as long as we're not serving them all the way? We can think anything like that we like. It doesn't make it true. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We will be enticed. We will be seduced by a great many things in this world, and some of them sound and seem absolutely harmless. But the truth is, they are, in many cases, gateway invitations. They are small steps towards the darkness that is around the world around us. The state that our country is in and the moral decay that we have witnessed did not happen in the last election cycle. It didn't happen in the last decade. It didn't even happen completely in the last two or three decades. It's been at work for a long, long time. Some of the literature that Joey provided for this series gives the text of a speech written by Abraham Lincoln in 1863, where he bemoans the State of the Union and their failure to turn to God and their dependence on money and their faith in their strength. 1863. This was headed downhill then. It's nothing new. It's nothing that happens overnight. It happens inch by inch, piece by piece, as we are lied to a little bit at a time and believe a little bit at a time, until we are eventually in and consumed by the darkness that Satan is the source of. If you look at Genesis 3, the familiar story of Eve being deceived in the garden, he doesn't start with, oh, you don't need to do what God says. He doesn't start with, oh, God doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't start with complete and utter rejection of what God has told Eve and Adam. He starts with a question, an exaggerated, restrictive question. Did God actually say to you, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? He opens the door slowly and gradually, a little bit, not all the way. The woman says to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And she's right. That's what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. This deception was gradual in its progression, as are nearly all of our slides down hills. 1 John 2, verse 16 talks about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These are the things that Satan appealed to Eve with. Not blatant rebellion, not abrupt deviation from what God says, but an introductory phrase, a get-to-know-you gift, whatever you want to call it, but a gradual and ever-increasing distancing of her from what God said. He cast doubts on God's goodness. He cast doubts in her mind about what God had told her and God's motivations. As we endure life and as we deal with temptation, we will be tempted in the same manner by the same things, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Do we second-guess God, I guess would be the question. Do we think we know better? Do we think we know a better way to deal with, I don't know, erring Christians? Many have had difficulty dealing with brethren who have been disfellowshipped. Well, if we really cut them off like the Bible says, they'll never come back. Well, if you don't, they surely won't. If we don't have faith and confidence in God's plan and in God's will and in God's instructions, if we second guess the guidance that the Bible has given us on any topic, we are taking on the world's view of what Satan is and not giving him due consideration and not placing him in his proper place. As we look through the New Testament, we find all kinds of places that Satan hinders the cause of Christ, or Satan hinders the spreading of the gospel, whether it be by the thorn in Paul's flesh or the keeping of Paul from going to Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2. You can look to the Old Testament and review the story of Job and see the use of natural and terrible disasters to discourage and throw up hindrances to service to God. Why do we think we would be any different? Joey preached Sunday evening about, you know, being at a point of giving up and asking what's the point. Do we not think that Satan is standing there at every opportunity that we have hardship going, he might not make it through this? He'll give up on this. This is going to be too hard for him. What hinders us? Paul was hindered by his thorn in the flesh. He was arrested and nearly beaten. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. All the trials that he endured, all those hindrances that the devil shared with him, let's say, but yet he continued to preach and teach and do God's will, to do what Jesus had commissioned him, to bring them out of darkness and into light. I guess I would like us to ask ourselves, what is it that we consider hindrances? What is it that keeps us from doing what we know we need to be doing as Christians? Unfortunately, I think sometimes it's things like backaches and allergies, and I'm tired, and I worked all day, and whatever. Certainly not a shipwreck. Certainly weren't imprisoned. Nor would we necessarily endure a perpetual thorn in the flesh. If we expect to succeed, like Paul did, if we expect to defeat the temptations that Satan throws at us, like Jesus did, then we probably need to work on growing thicker skin and overcoming hindrances instead of succumbing to them, and being more durable and more mindful of the fact that we've been given an option between darkness and light, and we've been given an opportunity to enjoy the benefits and avoid the penalties. Enjoy the benefits of the light of God and avoid the penalties of the darkness of Satan, and choose which one we want, because it is definitely a choice. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "This message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are in the same delivery pattern that the folks that read that for the first time are. We have the ability and the understanding and the appreciation and the position in this set of verses that they did. We read it as it was written and should understand it as it was intended. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. That's available to us just as it was available to them. And it is the means by which we will avoid the darkness that Satan propels throughout our world and would love to see in our lives. The opportunity we have is, again, the same as the opportunity they had in 1 John. We have the opportunity tonight to choose between the darkness and the light and decide whether we will practice truth or not, practice light or practice dark. We have all the tools before us that the first century had. We have all the tools that God has seen fit for us to have to defeat the darkness of Satan. Matthew 7, verse 16, it talks about false prophets, but it's true of all the dark and all the light in our world. You will recognize it by its fruit. It says you will recognize them by their fruit. We can recognize the things around us by what they bring. We can recognize the evil of the world by the harm that it causes and the deviation it is from God's word. And I would ask you tonight to consider the fact that every good and great thing that God has created has been for us, and he desires our salvation. He desires all to be saved. As we consider the idea, the illustration of darkness and light in our lives, consider which one you're going to be in eternally and strive to make the decision that you can live with eternally, that is. The power that Satan has is the power that we give him. The power we give him is based on how well we defend against him and how well we prepare to defend against him. We have every opportunity through the love and the light of God's word to defeat the darkness that God has separated from himself. I would ask you tonight, as you consider these thoughts, consider where you're at, what you're doing personally, what you can do to improve the light-bearing quality of your life, what you can do to share and spread the light of the gospel to the world around us and try and beat back some of the darkness that is encroaching, not on just the world around us, but on us ourselves, and strive to improve and do that which 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7 tells us to do. We can walk in light, not in darkness, be with God, and stay with God. As we sing an invitation song, I'd ask you to consider these thoughts, and if there is anything that needs to be taken care of, whether it is baptism or the request for prayers or the repentance of public sins, please come forward and make it known as we stand and sing.